I want to start with a question. A question for you. And the question is, if I were to say to you, the remainder of this month, I want you to devote yourself to memorizing Scripture. Or if I were to say to the short-term team that's going to Brazil, over these next 2 months, you short-termers who are going to go to Brazil, over these next 2 months, I want you to devote yourselves to learning Portuguese. Or if I were to say to all of us, over these next 2 weeks, I want us to be devoted to spending time with our best friend. What does that word devote imply to you? What does that mean to you? Let me hear some answers from people near the front, so I'm hard of hearing. But what does that word devote mean to you? If I said, hey, I want you to devote yourselves to learning Portuguese the next 2 months, what does that word devote mean to you? Dedicate. Commit. Spend time. Priorities. Focus. Good. Great answers. This morning, I want to take a look. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I want to take a look at something the Apostle Paul tells us to be devoted to. Something that Paul tells us to be devoted to. It's in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says this. Devote yourselves to prayer. Let me add a word. Rest in Bible Church, Paul says this. Rest in Bible Church. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The word devote means priority, commitment. It means to continue on, to insist on, to be constantly diligent. And Paul tells us here, he says, hey, I want you to insist on praying. I want you to continue on praying. I want you to be constantly diligent. Make it a priority. Commit to it. Insist on it. And it's not a request he gives us. It's not a request. It's a command. And it's a command because God knows how essential prayer is. And not only does God know, Paul knows how essential prayer is. And even the early church knew how essential prayer was. And we see, you don't need to turn there, in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, this is before Pentecost. There's 120 followers of Christ meeting in the upper room. And this is what it says of these 120. Acts 1:14. I'll read it. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Listen. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then we see in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles appoint seven deacons to help with the distribution of food to the widows. And they appoint these seven deacons, and they say this. We're appointing, chapter 6, verse 4. We appoint these seven deacons, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Paul was devoted to prayer. The apostles insisted on continuing in prayer. And I sit here and I say, why? 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 Well, first, and I'd say foremost, is communication, spending time. It's all about a relationship. That's what you do in a relationship. That's what I do in a relationship if I want to get to know someone better. I spend time with them. I communicate with them. Because without that, I'm not going to get to know this one better. But I'd say also that they knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the power of prayer. And I'll be honest, prayer to me is, in many ways, a mystery. In many ways, I do not understand prayer. How does prayer and faith work together? How does prayer work with God's will? I still have questions. Can prayer change God's will? Not sure. I tend to think that God acts or waits to act. His will is that we pray and then he acts. But I still have a lot of questions in my mind about prayer. But this I know, that prayer is powerful. James chapter 5 says this, "The prayers of the righteous man availeth much." The prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. And it goes on. Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and rain poured forth. Prayer is powerful. And if we look down history and we look at men and women of great faith in God, you know, you cannot read something about these men and women without reading, without them emphasizing prayer in their life. You can't read something about these great men and women of faith without seeing prayer as a major emphasis in their life. Martin Luther. It's been said of Martin Luther that he'd wake up, he'd look in the morning, he'd look at his to-do list, and if he saw on his to-do list that he had too much to accomplish, he would add an hour to his prayer that day. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher, it was said of this of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon never prayed for more than 5 minutes at a time. But he never went more than 5 minutes without praying. I had to read that a couple times. But Charles Spurgeon, prayer. Charles Finney, you know, a little bio on Charles Finney. Charles Finney, evangelist in the 1800s, says over 1 million people. He saw over 1 million people come to Christ. Great evangelist. This is what Charles Finney, this is what it says of Charles Finney. Finney believed that nothing could be effected in a revival except through prayer. And by the Spirit's special aid. So here, as in all his subsequent revivals, he secured united prayer for the Spirit's engulfment. Here's Finney's own words. "Unless I had the experience of prayer, I could do nothing. If even for a day or an hour I lost the spirit of grace and supplication, I found myself unable to preach with power and efficiency, or to win souls by personal conversation." Billy Graham, we've heard of Billy Graham, evangelist. Billy Graham, before he would go into a town, would send a team in, a prayer team, to go before him for the sole purpose of going into that town and praying before Billy Graham would arrive. Prayer. They knew the power of prayer. They knew that prayer was powerful. One of my favorite stories of Billy Graham has nothing to do with prayer, but I like the story. It said in his early years that Billy Graham went into a town, and he had some letters. He wanted to mail some letters off. So he's walking around the town looking for the post office. He couldn't find the post office. He sees this young boy, and he says, "Excuse me, young man, can you tell me where the post office is?" And the boy said, "Yes, sir." You go down that block, hang a left, and the post office is right there on your right. And he said, "Thank you." And he said, "Young man, I'm going to be speaking at the church tonight, and I'm going to tell people how to get to heaven. Are you going to come?" And the boy thought for a second. He said, "I don't think I'll be there, sir. You don't even know how to get to the post office." Oh, I like that one. Somehow, in God's plan, somehow, in God's economy, prayer impacts circumstances. And I would even say, more so, in God's economy, that prayer impacts circumstances here, in me, in my heart, that prayer impacts the one who's praying. Let me read this quote from you. Oswald Chambers says this: "Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer as a means for getting something for ourselves. The Bible's idea of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself." And somehow, through prayer, God impacts us. And I would say that's even the greater work of prayer. That somehow God takes me and He aligns my will with His, and He even takes me into a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of Him. A month ago, I wanted something. I was praying, there was something. I wanted something real bad. It wasn't bad what I wanted. I really wanted something. And and probably the intensity of me desiring this thing, I hadn't experienced for a long time. And I go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm crying out on day one, "Lord, give me this. I want this. Here's the desires of my heart. Lord, but Your will be done. I want Your will. But know this, this is what I want." And day one, I'm praying. And I can't even sleep. I'm having a hard time sleep that night. I'm praying more. Day two, boom, I'm praying. And I'm anxious. And I know for me that that's just a sign that I'm not trusting God. And I'm sitting here saying, "Lord, I want this. You know, Lord," I even said this, if it doesn't matter to you, if it's a yay or a nay to you, it matters to me. Give me the yay. I really did. Like, I had to tell God that. And that's how whacked I was. And then in day three, I'm still praying. I'm crying out to the Lord, Lord, give me this. And then the Lord spoke to me. And it was neat what he said. He brings a verse to my mind when I'm praying. And the verse is Romans 8:32. He says, which says this. For if God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us, how will he not also with him freely give me all things? And that's the verse he gave me. And that verse doesn't say that God's going to give me everything I want. That's not the purpose of the verse. What God is saying is, Tony, I gave my own son for you. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. There's nothing. And he argues this. Paul argues from the greater to the lesser. That I gave my son for you, Tony. Don't you think I would do anything for you? And he would. And it drove me to repentance right then. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I know you love me. I know you care for me. I know you know my desires. Your will be done. That's what I want. You know what's best, and I trust you. And that night, I get the answer to the prayer. And the answer was no. And you know what? It was okay. It was better than okay. God, in prayer, took me and changed my heart, impacted me. Prayer is powerful. And Paul says to us, insist on it. Be constantly diligent. Continue on in prayer. Insist on it. And in verse 2 of Colossians 4, not only insist on prayer, it says this, keep alert in it. Or maybe your Bible says keep watchful in it. And the word there, alert or watchful, means to be on guard, to be focused, to pay attention, not to sleep, but to be focused on it, to be on guard. And it's the same word that's used in 1 Peter when it's talking about spiritual warfare. Same verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says, be sober, be alert, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be alert, be focused. The fact that Paul here in Colossians says to us, be alert in prayer, be focused, tells me that it's possible that I not be focused when I'm praying. And you know what? I can easily relate to that. Too often I'm praying, and I'm before the throne of God, and I'm praying, and the next thing I know, like that, my mind goes to my to-do list. Or I'm praying, and the next thing I know, I'm thinking about a conversation I had with somebody. It's kind of like I put God on hold and don't even tell him that. I just go there. Prayer can even become mechanical, where we just go through the motions. That's another danger. We just put in X number of minutes a day and we just go through the motions. It becomes lip service. Imagine a dentist not being focused, not being alert. Would it impact their effectiveness? I don't think any of us would want to be sitting in that chair, right? I don't think prayer is any different. Look at verse 12 of Colossians 4. Verse 12, Epaphras. Epaphras is one of the believers at the church in Colossae. He's hanging out with the Apostle Paul. So he's with Paul when Paul writes this letter. Paul says this in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Or maybe your Bible says, always wrestling for you in his prayers. And that word wrestling or laboring earnestly is the Greek word agonizomai, where it has the same root as the English word agonize. And it means to wrestle or to strive. And here Epaphras is always wrestling, always striving in his prayers for you. He's not going through the motions, but he's focused. He's alert. He's paying attention. He's not drifting off. In verse 2 again, in addition, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. With an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, the truth is, we always, every one of us, no matter what the situation, always have something to be thankful for. Always. Even in our darkest hours, we have something to be thankful for. That God is sovereign. That I'm in his hands. That this sovereign God whose hands I'm in is good. He controls the future. He controls tomorrow. And I can be thankful. There's always something for which we can be thankful for. And I remember my darkest days of my Christian life was in Croatia for a period of 3 or 4 months. And for me, I think, at least as far as I know, it was probably the first time I ever went into a depression, I think. And those days were dark. And it's a strong word, but I hated life. I hated life. I didn't like Croatia. I didn't like Croatians. I don't think anything I liked. And that lasted for like 3 or 4 months. And the only peace I found for my soul during that time was when I would go into my bedroom and I'd get down on my knees and I'd go before the Lord. And I'd cry out to him. And I'd say, Lord, hang on to me. Hold on to me, because I know I'm whacked out of my mind right now, and I don't want to make any decisions. Don't let me out of your will. Whatever you do, keep me in your will, because everything in my body was saying, pack your bags and get back to America, because all your problems will be solved. All this junk will be gone. And I'd be on my knees, and I'd get up. And you know what? There was peace and joy for my soul when I'm with the Lord. And I'm crying, and I've given him thanks because he is faithful and good. And I'd get up off my knees. I'd walk out my bedroom door. And wham! It hit me again. And I hated life. And there were times I'd walk out my bedroom door and I'd just do it. About face, I'd go back in, get back down on my knees, and cry out to the Lord again. God is faithful. Even in our darkest hours, he is faithful. Even in our darkest hours, there is much to be thankful for. You know where Paul was when he wrote this? He's in prison. Paul's in prison when he writes this letter. I'm reminded of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They're preaching the gospel. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, take them, tell them, quit preaching, talking about Jesus, and they respond to the religious leaders. Shall we obey men or God? We're going to obey God. And then the Sanhedrin, they flog them, they beat them. They beat Peter and some of these apostles. And this is what Peter and the apostles said. We rejoiced that we were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Even in prison, there's something to be thankful for. Even when we get beaten, we can rejoice and be thankful. Even in our darkest days, when we're clueless about tomorrow, we can be thankful. And Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay focused on it. And give thanks. Give thanks. Paul knew the power of prayer. And Paul wanted people praying for him. We see that Paul constantly prayed for people, and he constantly asked people to pray for him. He was not shy about asking people to pray for him. He writes the letter to Rome, Romans, pray for me. He writes to the Ephesian church, pray for me. He writes to the Thessalonians, pray for me. He writes to the Colossians, and he says, pray for me. And this is what he asked for. He asked for prayer for two things. First request in verse 3. He says, pray at the same time for us. Pray for me. What do you want us to pray about, Paul? Pray that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Pray that God would open up a door so that we can preach the gospel. The truth is, God alone opens doors. God alone opens hearts. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew the power of prayer. And he says, pray that God would open the doors. And then the second prayer request is in verse 4. Second prayer request. Pray that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul says, pray that God would give me the words to speak, that I would make it clear. You know, there are many methods of sharing the gospel, great methods of sharing the gospel that we should learn. You've got the Romans Road, you've got evangelism explosion, you've got a one-verse method, you've got the four spiritual laws. We can share the gospel in our personal testimony, which a personal salvation testimony should have a clear gospel message in it. There's a lot of ways, methods that we can learn to share the gospel, which are great things. Paul knew the message. He knew the words. And yet he says, pray that I would make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Charles Finney. Said this of him. And it's somewhat of a older English, I guess. Many of his ministerial brethren accused him of letting down the dignity of the pulpit. But Finney retorted, when I come to preach the gospel, I am so anxious to be thoroughly understood that I study in the most earnest manner to express my thoughts with the greatest simplicity of language. When ministers asked, "Why don't you illustrate from events of ancient history?" He replied, My object is not to cultivate a style of oratory that should soar above the heads of the people, and I use any language adapted to this end." Finney prayed that God would give him the words to speak. Paul said, "Pray for me that God would help me make it clear." Another thing Paul prayed for, I'm going to be real quick here, a few pages back in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul asked the Ephesian church to pray for him. Ephesians 6:19, he says this, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul says right here to the Ephesians, pray for me that I would have boldness, that I would be fearless, your Bible might say. You know why Paul asked for this? Because he knew it was possible for him to have fear. He knew it was possible for him not to be bold. I can relate. I'm sure many of us can relate. You know who else could relate? Timothy, Paul's companion, could relate to that. Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. That's who he wrote to, Timothy. Timothy could relate. Timothy went with Paul on his second missionary journey. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And Paul, his last letter he writes, he's about to die, he knows it. Nero has burned Rome, he's blamed it on the Christians, he's persecuting Christians, Paul's locked up in prison, Paul's about to die, he knows it. Last letter he writes is to his beloved Timothy, 2 Timothy. And you know what he doesn't say to Timothy? He doesn't say, "Hey, Timothy, lay low, lay low. Nero is persecuting Christians. Lay low." This is what he says to Timothy. "Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word." Before he says that, he says this to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, of love, and discipline. Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power, of love, and discipline. You know the danger of fear? Danger of fear is it can stop me right in my tracks. Stop me in my tracks. There's another danger of fear. And that is, somehow in my mind, I can have this fear and I can start to conclude that that's God speaking to me, telling me, stop in your tracks, Tony. And Paul tells Timothy, no. God did not give us a spirit of fear, of timidity. That's not from God, Timothy. That's not from God. This fear that you're experiencing, Timothy, about preaching the word, about being bold, maybe about being offensive, about suffering for standing up for the Lord, that fear, it's not from God. Preach the word in season and out of season. God opens doors. God is the one who helps us. God is the one who gives us the words to speak. God is the one who helps us overcome our fears. God is the one who gives us boldness. And Paul knew it. And he insisted on praying. And he asked other believers, insist on praying and pray for me because there's power in prayer. We have a great opportunity, starting tomorrow, to see the power of prayer. We have conversations coming up this week. Here, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to pray for one or two people that you have not invited to conversations. Pray for them. And pray this. Pray that God would give you an open door. Pray that God would give you the words to speak. Pray that God would help you deal with any fear, apprehension. Pray that God would give you boldness. And then go and knock on the door. And let's see what God does. And invite these one or two people to conversations. And watch God do what only God can do. Our job is just to do the knocking. It's God's job to impact the heart. The other day, I went to invite a neighbor to conversations. And this guy I don't really know that well, never had a spiritual conversation with him. I was praying, that's what I was praying for. Lord, give me an opportunity to invite him, touch his heart, open his heart, help me to overcome these fears, give me boldness, give me the words to speak. And I'm praying that, and so I grabbed an invitation, I went down to his house, there were no cars, he wasn't home. So I came back, you know what the temptation was? Okay, Lord, I prayed. You didn't open the door. But Lord didn't let me off that easy. He said, hey, there's tomorrow, Tony. So I went there the following day, knocked on the door, and it was him. I said, hey, so-and-so. Hey, neighbor. Hey, I just wanted to give you this invitation to conversations. It's something our church puts on. It's I think you'll enjoy it. People are going to share their story about God and how God's done some work. It's a neat drama. I think you'll enjoy it. And I just wanted to invite you and your family. And he says, well, I'll see. I'll have to talk to my wife and we'll see. And I said, okay, great, great. I said, hey, if you decide you want to go, let me know. Because we'd love to meet you there. He says, okay, I'll let you know. Let's see what God does. See what God does. There's power in prayer. There is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. And Paul says, insist on it. So let us, over these next 35 years, let's grow in our devotion, in our commitment to prayer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thanks for your encouragement. Thank you that we all need to grow in this area, Lord. We know that none of us have arrived. We know that fear comes in to each and every one of us. We lack boldness at times, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you how you continually strengthen us in our walk with you. So I pray that you would take us deeper into a relationship of prayer with you. And that we may experience the joy of prayer as well. In Christ's precious name, amen.